Right, let's go ahead and open up to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans 12. We have spent a lot of time over the last few months talking about a Trinitarian life. And we looked at several weeks ago the whole idea of what difference does it make? What difference does it make in our lives on Monday morning? Understanding the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the relationship with us, and how we have been brought in by Christ into the fellowship of the Trinity, and how that we can enjoy their company, and the love that is being exchanged between them, that Christ has made us one with Himself. And this is a new way of life for us. And some of the applications of that we've talked about over this last several weeks. But one of the things that we need to understand is there is a way that God works in our lives to transform us and to change us. For a lot of people, beginning to understand, like the early church did, the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the difference that it made was new revelation. I mean, for a Jew to begin to comprehend and understand the fact that God was God and He is one, as we read earlier, and they repeat this every day in their daily prayers, but yet at the same point in time understand that this one God has manifested Himself and manifests Himself in three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that each one of them is God. Not different gods, but God. And yet they are interdependent upon one another. They are one with each other, and yet distinct. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son, and the Son's not the Holy Spirit, and yet they are one. This was new information for them. This was new revelation for them. But what difference? How did God take that information and move it to a place where it made a change in the way that they lived their daily life? And this whole process of change for all of us is a lifelong process when we begin our walk with God. It is something that God is doing each and every day in us. And He works with each of us individually at our own pace, as it were, because He understands what we are able to receive here and what we're not able to receive here. And everybody's not at the same point in their journey. There are some things that this person can receive that this person back here can't, but God is at work with each of us, growing us up. It's just like natural human growth. All humans grow, but they don't all grow at the same pace, do they? They grow at different paces. I mean, you've got, you know, kids that might be, you know, 2 years old, and some are this tall and some are that short. You've got some are larger than others. Their learning curves are all different. Everything is different. But here's the key. They're all being changed because they're all growing. And something that I will repeat at the end of this message, and the principle for us to understand is this, that all living things grow and all growing things change. And if they're not growing and they're not changing, they're what? Dead. They're dead. And so there is a process that God takes us through. And this is what Paul, when he gets to this 12th chapter in Romans, he's laid out a lot of heavy thought up to this point about the Christian life, about God's plan of salvation, about God's work with Israel. He's laid out a lot of heavy theology, if you would. But then you ask the question, what difference does it make? Well, he starts in chapter 12, and for the rest of the book of Romans, he starts telling them how this makes a difference in the way you live every day. And he starts here in verse 1 of Romans 12, and he says, therefore, because of everything I've just told you, basically, remember, there weren't chapters and verses in the original letter, but basically, up to everything I've told you up to this point, because of that, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice, living, holy, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed, by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve or know what the will of God is, what God's best is for you every day, that which is good, pleasing, and perfect, or able to make you complete, able to lead you on in this journey. There is a process, Paul says, that God is working through to change you and bring you and conform you into His image. And there's a process, and I sort of like to think about it in these five different areas and or five different steps. And that process starts out like this. It starts out first and foremost with information that we're given. And then based upon that information, the Holy Spirit takes that information and gives us a revelation concerning it. And then once He gives us that revelation based on this information, then there's a process that we go through of assimilating that, or assimilation into our life. And then once we've sort of gone through this process, then we see where there needs to be application of this in our life. And that application of the revelation that's been assimilated from the information that the Spirit of God has given us results in this right here. Transformation. We're changed in our walk and in the way that we live every single day. There's transformation, change. We are transformed because our mind has been renewed and we are taking action based upon the revelation and information that God has given to us. So when we start out with this process, we start first and foremost that God gives us some information. And information is simply this. It is a fact. It is truth that God shows to us. It might be about God or Himself. It might be about His ways. It might be about His kingdom. It might be about ourselves, about our life. But He presents us with some solid truth and information in the beginning. But then the Spirit of God takes that information and He turns it into revelation. And that whole process of revelation, that truth then sort of starts to be unpackaged for us. It's like a present. You know, we're given the present, and then the Holy Spirit starts to unpackage it for us and reveal to us what this truth is, what this truth is all about. And we get insight into this truth, and then we are taken deeper into this truth that God gives to us. For example, John makes a statement. John 1 John 4, God is love. That's fact. That's truth. But then the Holy Spirit takes that, understanding what that means, the fact that God is love, the Spirit of God reveals that to us. And there is a continual revelation of that reality to us as we walk with God. And He takes us deeper and deeper and deeper. There are things that statement, God is love, means to me today that they didn't mean to me 10 years ago or 20 years ago. The fact was, I always knew that God is love, but the revelation of that reality is deeper now and far more expansive than it ever was 15 or 20 years ago. Why? Because the Spirit of God, it's like peeling an onion. You've got the fact and the truth and the onion, but you're peeling the layers off of it. And you're going deeper and deeper and deeper. You still have the onion, but He's taking you deeper and deeper into truth. There's revelation that's given to us. But then when that revelation is given to us, we have to process it. It's sort of like, you know, taking a steak and, you know, preparing it, but you want to marinate it. You want to marinate it. And when you marinate a steak, JD, when you marinate a steak, what do you do with it? You just don't season it up a little bit and throw it hot on the grill. You're going to put something on it. You may pour some sauce or something into it. Sometimes you'll take a bag or whatever and you'll let that steak sit for, you know, 12, 24 hours, sometimes a little longer, so that what you've applied to it, what you have given to it, is able to be processed into it, because then it's able to change the flavor and the taste of the steak over that time. That taste is saturated throughout the whole piece of meat, not just on the surface, but it's throughout. It's saturated through it, and then that changes your whole culinary experience with the steak. I mean, literally, everything has changed about it, but it's assimilated into the meat. And the process of truth, when God gives us truth, and then the Holy Spirit reveals something about that truth to us, there's revelation, then we have to assimilate that. We have to work through that revelation. It's a process. And it takes time. It sort of begins to marinate in our life. Now, it can happen quickly, depending on what the Spirit of God is wanting us to know and how quickly we need to know it. But again, it is a process that we go through. You know, somebody's defined assimilation is to become. To become like others or help another person to adopt to a new environment. An example of assimilation is a change of dress and behaviors like an immigrant might go through when living in a new country. In physiology, assimilation is the process of the body converting food to nutrients in your body. It assimilates it. And there's changes going on. And it is a process that you're working through. You're working through this new revelation, and it is a process that's being worked out, and it's becoming a part of your life. And then once truth, this revelation has become assimilated in you, and it's sort of marinated a little bit in your life, then comes application. Where in my life do I need to apply what God has shown me now? Is it in my daily walk with Him and how I view myself? Is it in my relationship with my wife and my neighbor? Is it how I work on my job, how I manage my finances, how I, you know, treat my physical body? I mean, where does it apply? How is it going to apply in my life? It's assimilation that's worked out. For example, when we lived in Honduras, there was this whole idea. First of all, there was information, obviously. We no longer live in America. We're in Honduras. Then when we get into that, there is this whole idea of revelation. Now, life is different here. Fact, we're in Honduras. Revelation is life is different here. It is not the same as it was when I lived in the United States. Everything about it is different. The way people dress, the kind of food they eat, the way they speak, their cultural thought, how they live each day, everything is completely different. I was the immigrant coming into that atmosphere. And so we had to then begin to assimilate into that. We had to begin to let these understandings, these revelations with this information begin to percolate and marinate in our lives. And it was the process of us absorbing the culture and absorbing the way of life that we were in now, and because of the revelation that was shown us. And then we had to apply that. You know, for example, I don't work 8 or 10 hours straight every day, but in the middle of my day, I stop and I take a siesta for an hour or an hour and a half. That was a whole way of life for the people there. I mean, when it got to be 12 or 12:30, everything closed. You didn't do anything. You didn't go buy anything because most places, unless they have been highly Americanized or Westernized, were shut down. So there was an application. We began to understand. There was this whole idea of you don't rush through life. So we had to assimilate and learn how to slow down and give attention to people. People mattered. Your neighbor mattered. When you went up and you asked someone how they were, you had to expect to be there at least 5, 10, or 15 minutes because they wanted to tell you how they were. And not only how they were, but how their mother or brother or their sisters or friends, how all that family was doing. That was all different rather than just here, how you doing, fine, and moving on. So we had to learn how to apply all of that. And guess what? Over a period of time, based upon the information we had received in revelation and the assimilation into our life, we started applying it. There was change in us. And the first time we came back here on an airplane and got off and got thrown back into our culture, we felt like foreigners here. We didn't feel like we belonged here. The pace of life was too rushed. People didn't have time for each other. Everybody had a lot of material things. All of that, it was all foreign to us now because there was transformation that had happened in our life And it was a process that led us to a new way of thinking and a new way of living. It brought about change. And so when God is working truth out in our life, this is generally, and you see it all through Scripture, the process that He works through. So that is the pattern. That's the path that He wants us to experience. He's going to give us information. And a lot of that, and primarily that information comes as we read the Scripture. We study it. We're not just reading it to say that we've checked off a box today. You know, I've read my Bible today. Or we listen to Scripture taught. Or we're praying. And in the midst of that, God gives us information. And then the Holy Spirit takes that information and He gives us a revelation about it. Insight to it. And then we have to allow that to begin to assimilate, percolate, and marinate in our life and process it. And then we begin to find out, as it's assimilated, where does it apply? And then as a result, when we apply it and we start living it out, we're changed. We're different than we used to be. And so there is this process. But guess what? There are problems that we experience in this process too, and that people encounter. And when you have this, when whoever information is given by God, whether it's from His Word, whatever, and then there's revelation that comes with it, generally it hits. What's the opposite of new? Old. It hits old information. It hits old revelation. And that information hitting the old revelation and the old information, we can be resistant to it. We can be resistant to what God is showing us. We begin to think through, okay, if I take this new information that God's giving me and I allow what He's revealing to me to begin to be assimilated in my life and I apply it, it's going to result in me going somewhere and becoming something, and I'm not so sure I'm comfortable with that. I'm not so sure I like where that might lead me. Because it's going to make me, and here's our biggest problem, it's going to make me uncomfortable. It is going to move me out of my comfort zone. It's going to cause me to have to adjust attitudes, actions, relationships. And I just don't know if I'm real comfortable and if I want to pay that price. You see, we get comfortable with the old information. We get safe feeling with it and secure. And then we deal with it so long, we hang out with it so long, we become absolutely certain about it. That there's no way anything could ever change the way I think about this. We develop deep-seated convictions sometimes about things. And we are unwilling to turn those things loose, even if they're wrong. We will defend those sometimes even to the death. I mean, think about this. You know, back in the Middle Ages, when science began to develop and all of a sudden scientists began to come out and say, hey, guess what, guys? The earth ain't flat. Do you remember, if you read your science books, how much resistance there was to that? In the religious world too. Because they'd go to the Bible and say, well, it talks about the ends of the earth. And it would talk about all these things. And there were people that were jailed and persecuted because people were unwilling to give up old information and old revelation because of new information and new revelation coming. They knew where that, they were afraid where it would lead. Or, hey guys, guess what? The earth is not the center of the universe. We actually move around the sun. Sun's not moving through the sky. We're the ones going around it. And again, there was resistance to that. And that's just something simple in science. When you start going to deep-seated areas of our life, like spiritual things, and people are holding on to and guarding old information that they are unwilling to get rid of, it leads to people bringing the new information and the new revelation from God to being persecuted, like we talked about last week. It leads to many of them being burned at the stake or thrown in jail or losing material possessions. All of this, look at what we said last week in the book of the Revelation, when all of these people in the early church under the persecutions of the Roman emperors were losing their jobs, losing their homes, all because of information they had gotten in Revelation based upon that information about Jesus and who he was, the assimilation of that into their life, and they applied it and says, he's Lord, Caesar's not. And that resulted in a way of life for them changing. And when they were told, hey, now every year you just come up here and you burn a little incense and declare Caesar is God. And that's all you got to do at the festival once a year and just move on your merry way. They said, no, we can't do that. And as a result, we can't do that. Well, okay, if you can't do that, then you won't work. You won't eat. You will lose your home. We'll take your job away. And then it got to the point where we'll just kill you and get rid of you because your new information doesn't line up with our old information, and our old information revelation, we're not going to turn loose of it. Because it gives us a feeling of safety and security and peace. It's costly. It's very, very costly. Sometimes deception comes in about the information that God gives. See, there's always something and someone lurking when God's in the process of giving us information and revelation in our life through his word. It's always a lurker. And the lurker, the evil one, is right there, and he knows. He knows this process. He does not want you to get here. Because for a believer, this right here means I'm becoming more like who? Jesus. And I don't want, he does not want that. So, if he knows that I'm open to the information and revelation God gives me, then okay, he's not going to be resistant to it. She's not going to be resistant to it. So I've got to twist it. I've got to pervert it somehow. So that whatever they're assimilating into their life really isn't. Maybe it's 99%, you know, percent true, but I'll just throw 1% of a lie in there. Enough of a lie to twist it a little bit that will result in when they assimilate it and they start to apply it, it's not going to result in them being transformed. It's going to result in them going into bondage. It's going to result in them going into more slavery to sin or to the flesh or to some way of living. Just twist it enough to deceive them, you know, or let them know that's not what you really heard. This is what you really heard in that process. Think about the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Jesus comes along, and Jesus comes along with a boatload of new what? Information. Information about the law. Information about Moses. Information about the old covenant. But even bigger than that, information about God the Father. And that God the Father is not who you say he is. He's different. A whole lot different than what you've ever dreamed. And so he comes along with the information. That information has revelation in it. There's things being revealed about the covenants, the law. Jesus is taking. You have heard it in Matthew 5. You have heard it said, you shall not. But I say to you. And he gives them new revelation about the old information. And then, you know, are they willing to assimilate? No, this new information revelation bucks up against their old information, and they are holding on to that for dear life. Because that old information gives them power over the people to control them. It gives them the power to rule. It gives them the power to manipulate. It gives them the power to stay in their positions of authority and ruling and all the benefits that come with it. They understand that if we take this new information and the revelation that he's given to us about God, we've got to chunk everything we've been doing. We've got to admit we've been wrong. And humans don't like to admit we've been wrong. Especially when we've fought something and defended something for most of our life. We don't like to admit we're wrong. And so they say, no, no, no. And so they resist it. And what happens? It leads to big confrontations constantly. But even in the midst of the confrontations, Jesus still giving information. He's still giving revelation. And around in all the groups of people that he's given all this to, There are people who are hearing. There are people who are assimilating this now. Especially the disciples hanging around him. They're assimilating all this. And they're beginning to make application of it. And again, that's rocking the system. And that's got to be stopped. And eventually it led to them murdering him. This is what Peter said. Peter, God didn't kill Jesus. He said, you did. You wicked men did this. You murdered, you crucified the Lord of glory. You did it. Because they were unwilling to receive the information and revelation that he was going and had come to give to them. It's rejected. And you see, whenever we take information that God's trying to give to us and the revelation he's trying to give to us and we resist it and we don't yield to it, as his children, one of the things that happens is we begin to become stagnant. We get stagnant in our life. And you know, if you take water and it's not got a way where new water's flowing in and old water's flowing out, where it's constantly being purified, and it's just stagnant water, is it good water to drink? Mm-mm. It's deadly, isn't it? Life doesn't exist in that. Garbage can, but real life can't exist in that. And so there are a lot of people today, even within the church, that God's been speaking to, and he's not going to stop, folks. He's not. He doesn't give up. Like we were reading this morning, his mercies are new every morning. He keeps going. And he keeps knocking on the door, and he keeps getting the information out. He's not going to stop until you eventually open up and get it. But while we're waiting in that process, as long as we're unwilling and we're resistant to it, we become stagnant and there's no growth, there's no change, and the fruit in our life becomes unedible to other people. It's not good fruit. We start bearing bad fruit. We start bearing things that don't look like Jesus. In fact, the fruit that we start to bear looks more like the old information that we're hanging on to, especially when it comes to religion. And the fruit that we're manifesting is more religious than it is Christ-like. And again, Jesus talked about rivers of living water flowing out of us. Nobody can drink from stagnant water. And there are people that were around every day that need a drink. And we're the ones that are out there that are providing from the Holy Spirit bubbling up within us based upon our walk with God as he's working with us, that fresh water to give to them. The Pharisees resisted, but the disciples, they were changed. And again, God never again gives up. As Paul said, he who began a good work in you will complete it. He's patient. And he will go to any length. He will go to any length to save us and change us. And that fire that he is, that consuming fire of love that he is within us, oh, it will burn. And it will keep burning and burning and burning until it starts consuming the old garbage, the old information, so that we can assimilate the new. And as a result, apply it and be changed. But again, that's not always easy. I mean, when you look in the Bible, you see this principle all the way from beginning to end. For example, I mentioned a while ago, look at Adam. When Adam was created by God, the information he had about God was good. God was love. The delight of Adam and Eve's life. They loved hanging out with him. They loved walking with him in the cool of the day. They enjoyed conversations with him. They enjoyed that. And God told him, you know, here, the whole of the garden, which remember when we looked at this, about the size of a continent at that time, not a little old plot of land, all of this is yours. Every single tree in it is yours to eat from. Even the tree of life. Just as one, don't touch it, because in the day that you do eat of it, you're going to die. And that's it. That's solid information. They had revelation given to them about it. It's not a good thing. Stay away from it. You know, you're not able to handle that, basically, is what God's saying. Don't worry about that. But what does the enemy do? The enemy comes in. He knows they've got information about God. He knows they've had revelation about God. And God has said something to him. So again, he doesn't say, you know, throw out all the truth. He just twists the truth enough. Did God really say that? No, you heard him wrong. What he meant was, and then he goes on with it. So you see, he took deception to twist the truth, and of course, they then disobeyed, experienced the consequences of their actions. And yeah, here's the thing. There's always transformation in our lives based upon whatever information or revelation we're given. There's always transformation. But is it in a Godward direction or more in a fleshly direction? In a positive direction or a negative direction? Always transformation, depending on what we're doing with the information and revelation given to us and where it's coming from. So there was change that happened to them, and it was drastic and impacted the whole human race. But then you go and you take a look at Israel. Here's Israel. Israel has concepts of God from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, but they're slaves in Egypt. God comes down, reveals himself to them. He tells them, this is who I am. I am the Lord your God. I'm going to deliver you. So I'm a deliverer. I'm revealing this to you who I am. And he begins to go, and they begin to try to assimilate that. And they had a hard time. They had such a slave mentality in their mind. They had no way to understand or perceive how could they ever escape this bondage. How would ever God do it? And even as God began to show them time after time through the different miracles and the different signs and the different plagues that fell upon Egypt, they still had a hard time grasping that. Right on up to the last one, they were grumbling and complaining about the fact that they were having harder lives to live because of what God was doing. It was making them very uncomfortable. God delivers them, and he takes them to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God gives them information. I want to enter into a relationship with you as my people, officially. I want to make a covenant with you. And he reveals himself as a God who is a God of covenant and a God who wants to be their God and them be his people. He reveals that to them. And he gives them commands. He gives them these things. And he's given this information. It's revelation. And then there's assimilation. Moses comes down and he gives the information to the people. He gives the law. And he's reading it to them. He's instructing them about it. They're allowing it to begin to percolate, and they're processing through all of this information and revelation that God has given them. And then they take that and they apply it. And guess what? It applied to every area of their life. It applied to how their marriages worked, who they would marry, who they wouldn't marry. It applied to how they dress, what kind of clothes and material they would even use in their clothes, what kind of foods they could and could not eat, what days they were to worship on and what things they were to do on that day, what festivals they were to keep every year. I mean, every single area of their life was impacted so that they actually became a distinct, unique, different people culturally than everybody else around them. They were transformed. That was what God was working, was to change them and make them his people. And again, of course, they as they walked with God, they had a hard time getting a lot of the old information revelation. It's like I told you a few weeks ago, God had a harder time of getting Egypt out of Israel than Israel out of Egypt. Their mentality and all of those things, and their concept, their understanding of God, they had grown up so much around pagan deities and deities that demanded blood, demanded sacrifice to deities that were harsh and cruel and punishing. They had a hard time understanding that this was not God. And God would show them these things. In fact, even he went on later on and told Jeremiah, I did not need your sacrifices. Basically, God said, I set up that system for you. I don't need that. I gave you that, but he also gave them that to point to someone, Jesus. But they were a changed people. Think about the disciples. These guys were fishermen. Jesus calls them, and he begins to give them information about himself, about the kingdom of God. He's unveiling and unpackaging things. There's revelation coming to them. The ultimate revelation, who do men say that I am? Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter had to assimilate that. That's a big confession. These disciples are working through 3 years, 3.5 years of assimilating all this information, this revelation that God's given them. And they're figuring out how to apply it now. And they understood, if I do this and I live this way, based upon what he is showing me, it's going to alter everything. It's going to affect every area of my life, and it's going to affect the trajectory of my life for the rest of my days. I'll never be the same. And they weren't. As a result, they were transformed. They were changed men. Peter was a changed guy. Andrew, James, John, all those guys, they were changed men. Think about Paul. Paul on the road to Damascus. Here's the thing. We think that at the road to Damascus, when Jesus encountered Paul, it was just a boom, just like that. It was like that as far as the confrontation. But Paul already had a lot of information about Jesus up here. He'd heard a lot. And remember, Jesus said, Paul, it's hard for you to be kicking against the thorns, the goads. You ever kicked a thorn bush with your bare feet? A lot of fun, isn't it? A lot of fun. Got a mirror in our bedroom, and sometimes in the night when I'm walking through the dark and I come turn the corner, I don't make a wide enough turn, and the first thing that hits the side of that wooden mirror is my big toe and the tip of it. That's painful. And Paul had been spending a lot of time doing this against the thorns of information and revelation that God was giving him about Jesus. And then all of a sudden, you know, he's got these two things, and his mindset is resistant to it. There's a battle going on with the old information that he's got about God. I don't know if I can handle this. I just can't see it. I know what'll happen if I do. I just can't. He's brilliant. He's a brilliant mind. But then on the road to Damascus, bam, and then that information revelation is alive to him now. He's blinded, and he spends the next few days assimilating all this stuff. Assimilating. And then he understands what he's got to do because it's told to him. Brother comes and says, Paul, I'm going to lay my hands on you. God's going to open your eyes back up. You'll be baptized in the name of Jesus because he sent you to preach his message, good news to the Gentiles. Jesus has already told him that. He goes, what you're going to do. And as a result, there's application made of all this information, revelation that's given to him, and the man is changed. And remember what the word was? Everybody was a little nervous. Who's this? What's happened to him? This was the guy that used to imprison people. He even came here to Damascus with letters to persecute and imprison and seize the assets and homes of these Christians, and now he's one of them. He's a changed man. He's different. And then how about us? Well, Paul, let's give you a good example. Look back at real quick in Romans chapter 6. And Paul, again, lays this out. It's a few chapters back in Romans chapter 6 where Paul, he has given some information and revelation up to this point, especially in chapters 4 and 5 about Jesus, about faith, about the work of Christ in representing all humanity and the old creation dying in Jesus on the cross and being consumed there and then being raised and justified in him as well. But again, got to be practical. So the question, obviously, if all sin has been forgiven, if Jesus has dealt with sin once and for all, past, present, future, sin and sins are all dealt with, if that's the case, he starts out chapter 6 and says the question, automatically he understands what it's going to be. If this news is this good, then we can just go out and live any old way we want to because sin's gone. It's done with. And then he says, no, may it never be. That's not right. And he goes on to say the fact that we're new creations. Well, then he gets to verse 5 and he says, for if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And what's the first two words of chapter 6, verse 6? Knowing this. Information. Knowing this. What? Revelation. That our old man, who we were in Adam, was, past tense, once and for all, crucified with him in order that our body of sin, the body that we're living in that sin was ruling in, would be done away with or rendered inoperative so that we would no longer be a slave to it. Okay, information and revelation is given to him. Begin to assimilate that. Where does he assimilate it at? Well, he assimilates it down in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. King James, I used to like it, tell people Paul was a southern Israelite because he used the word reckon. Reckon yourself to be dead. Assimilation here. You know this. Now consider it. Meditate on it. Think about this. You really are dead to sin, but you're alive to God. Okay, let that percolate. Let that marinate a little bit. And then what happens in verse 12? Application. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey its lusts. Stop letting sin rule you, because you don't have to let sin rule you anymore. You're not a slave to it anymore. You've gotten the information, revelation about that. You've considered this. Now apply it. Stop letting sin rule in your body. Stop yielding your tongue to sin. Stop yielding your eyes to sin. Stop yielding your hands to sin. Stop yielding your legs and feet to sin. Stop yielding your emotions to sin. Just stop it, because you don't have to now. And when you do that, guess what results? Transformation. You're changed. You start thinking, living, acting, talking, doing differently. You're becoming Christ-like. All of this goes down through the New Testament concerning, one, the nature and character of God. Who are we going to let define for us who God is and what He's like? Are we going to let men define that for us? Are we going to let religion define that for us? Or are we going to let the one who came to reveal to us who the Father's like define that for us? Jesus. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because you see, that's going to impact again. We become like the God we worship. We are changed into that image. And I've said that so many times in the past. We become like the God we worship. And if our God is vengeful, hateful, mean, harsh, legalistic, a tyrant, guess what we're going to be like? And we're going to treat other people the same way. But if God is like Jesus revealed Him to be, our God and our Father, and He's all the things that Jesus revealed Him to be, then we take the information, the revelation that the Holy Spirit gives us as we walk with Jesus in the Scripture. We read about it, and we percolate, we meditate, we allow this to be assimilated into our life, and then we begin to find out how that applies. Like I said, if God is love, as Jesus revealed Him to be, then I've allowed that truth and that revelation to assimilate into my life somewhat, then that means, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't view that person over there the way I've been viewing them, with a prejudicial attitude in the past. Maybe I need to talk differently to my wife or my kids. Maybe I need to have a different way of praying when I pray for individuals. In the past, maybe I've been, God, get them, pick them, pay. Maybe I need to be praying for them to be changed and transformed now and experience your love. Maybe that attitude of resentment or bitterness that I've got in my heart, that somebody did something to me a long time ago and I just hadn't turned loose of it yet, maybe I better let that go, because God is love and I need to be like God. And I want that gone. I change. I'm transformed. I allow Him to work and bring that transformation. How about who I am? Who am I going to let identify who I am? Am I going to let the world tell me who I am? Men? Religion? If I listen to religion, religion's going to tell me I'm a sorry, no good piece of garbage that God tolerates. And the only reason He can tolerate me is because of Jesus. And that it's only His mercy that I'm not killed every day. He can wipe me out and just kill me. And if I see myself that way, guess how I'm going to live? I'm going to live that way. I'm going to live like Israel did, with a slave mentality, not a son. I'm not going to delight in Him. I'm not going to want to spend a whole lot of time with Him. and I'm going to spend my life on the hamster wheel trying to appease and please him and always failing. And then when I fail, beating the heck up out of myself with condemnation because I failed again, I failed again, I failed again, I failed again. And I see myself that way. Again, that's not how Paul dealt with people. Paul, when he wrote his letters, every time he wrote those letters, he started out first several pages of our chapters telling these people, this is who you are. Even the Corinthians, who were just as messed up as they could be and had all kinds of problems in the church, he starts out calling them saints. You're saints. That's who you are. That's information revelation. Let that percolate in you and start applying it. And guess what? You'll start acting differently. You're not seeing yourselves as saints. You're living out some other kind of identity that somebody else has given you or something from your past. God measures and defines our identity in one person. And you know who that is? Who is it? Jesus. He is the mirror reflection of you and I. He is what God sees when he sees us. He defines us and we are defined in him. We are his sons and his daughters. We are holy, we're valuable, we're precious, we're loved, we're accepted, we're forgiven. We're adopted, as we talked about a few weeks ago. All these things. We allow that to define us. You see, change is not easy for any of us. I don't like change. I mean, I don't think anybody likes it because it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it can be painful for us. Because for the new to come, the old has to go. And sometimes when the old goes and the new is coming, we realize the consequences of the change it's going to bring about in us. And it's going to be costly. We understand that. It's hard. It's not easy. I mean, think about an addict, a person who begins to be addicted to certain things in their life. They realize they're addicted. They've got the information. I've got an addiction problem. There's revelation about that. And okay, now I've got to change. And a lot of times what happens is with addicts is what they do is they just trade one addiction for another. They get rid of a habit and then replace it with a new one. You know, it's like, and I use this example, not condemning anybody one way or the other, but let's just say, for example, a person who is a smoker heavily, they quit, but then rather than change and adapting, they go over to maybe overeating. There's still something they're trying to satisfy, you know, inside. They become addicted to be overeaters. Not always, but I mean, just using that as an example. It can be somebody's addicted to pornography and they're used to that thrill constantly in their life and they've got all of that with all the chemical things. When they drop that, the chemicals are still crying out to be fed. The hunger is still there. So they look for something to replace that. They still are addicted. God's desire is not that you remain an addict or an addiction. You get free from it, period. You're not just swapping one thing out for another. It's hard. It's not easy. Sometimes people that are addicts go through withdrawals. People that, religious people, when God begins to reveal to them the gospel and what the good news really is and how good it is and what kind of a God he is and how great a God and how loving and gracious and merciful and kind he is, it's like going through withdrawals for them. You think Nicodemus didn't go through withdrawals from his old way of life? Paul? I mean, they had a lot of stuff they had to get rid of. But there was change that ultimately ended up. So I ask you this question. What area is God speaking to you about in your life today? Where's his finger at right now? What information is he trying to give you about himself, about you, about your life? What is he revealing? Are you open with an attitude of humility, saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I want to be changed. I want to be like you. Are you hungry, desirous to be changed, actively pursuing and seeking for him to work in your life? Do you have that metanoia, that repentant state of mind, that willingness to change your way of thinking so that he can assimilate this truth into your life and then ultimately bring about transformation? How are you responding? It's easy sometimes when God speaks truth to us not just to be resistant to it. Sometimes it's more comfortable for us simply to just try to ignore it. Just try to ignore it. But here's the thing about truth when you try to ignore it. Last week, I was telling some folks in here about it on Saturday night. My wife and I got in bed. It was about midnight, and we were laying there. I was just getting ready to turn my light off and started to reach up, and all of a sudden heard this knock. Very distinct knock. Not a critter rolling around on the wall. Not erratic. It was very intentional and distinct. So we laid there for a second. I looked over her. I said, "Did you hear that?" She said, "Yeah." I was wondering if you heard that. I said, "Yeah." I said, "That was a knock." She said, "It was a knock." I said, "Was it the door?" She said, "I don't know." So I said, "All right, I'm going to turn the light off." So I reached over, turned the light off, got my shotgun, got up out of bed. She came behind me. And then I came to the door, and I'm realizing the window to the guest room was wide open. You know, I think people could see. And I looked at him and said, "Why do you have the window open?" "Somebody's outside." I said, "They can see us coming down the hall with a gun." You know, and we're going through anyway. We start going through, looking in the rooms, open the basement. Of course, the basement was locked, but open the basement because I remember I'd been in and out of there. Go to the doors, looked outside. Nobody outside. We finally got outside the back door, went in the backyard. I went all around the yard, everything. Nobody was there. Nobody. So yesterday, on Sunday, we got up and I said, "I'm going to go to the door." And I said, "I'm going to knock on the doors, each of the doors," because it was a distinct knock and it was glass that it was hitting. And I said, "I want you to tell me if you can hear me in the back room." Every door, front door, back door, side door, she could not hear me. And I've knocked fairly loud. So we got to realizing, okay, this knock came from on the inside of the house somewhere. So needless to say, we were very uncomfortable that night. Next night was a little less, and we prayed over the house and all those kind of things. Just prayed and asked the Lord to make sure there was nothing bad going on. But anyway, but here's the thing. When God is at work inside of our lives about truth, He's doing this. It's always distinct. It gets your attention. Now, you have a choice. Are you going to respond to it, get up and begin to seek out what it is, or are you going to try to roll over and go back to sleep and forget about it? But here's the thing. As a child of God, rolling over and ignoring your Father's knock, you're not comfortable, and you're not going to rest real good. There's going to be an unsettledness until at some point, He's going to keep doing that. He's got His finger on that one area He's speaking to you about until you and I respond and begin to act. This requires us to have a heart, again, that just says, "Father, like Paul said, I just want to know You." And all of that means, you know, God says, "Okay, you want to know Me? I'll show you who I am." But it's going to require an awful lot of adjustment in your life to get to know Me. But I'm committed to the process. And I'm going to get you home. And ultimately, when you stand before Me and I look at you, I'm going to see the perfect reflection of My Son looking back at me. Amen? Father, thank You for Your mercy and grace and for the work of transformation that You are all about in each of our lives. Just pray that You will bless each person here, those who are watching, and that You will grant to them the grace to know You and the grace to be transformed and changed by the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name.